All right, well, let's go to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11, and I got a couple other verses to read there, but in John, but we'll get to them a little later. Have anybody in here, I guess it's a rhetorical question, I suppose, because I don't think anybody in here can say they haven't, but have you ever been told something about someone that wasn't true and you believed it, and then you met that person and it wasn't that way, or vice versa? You was told something about somebody and you thought, all right, I can't wait to meet this person. You meet them and you're like, ugh, I was lied to. There was a misrepresentation happened here. Yeah, I can think of a bunch. Has anybody ever done that about you? That's the second thing I immediately think about, is I wonder, yeah, you know, how many times someone has said something to someone else about me and said, oh, he's a fine fella, and then they hear me talking to somebody and they're like, I thought maybe they said that he was a fine guy and maybe he ain't so fine. Well, it's something to think about. It's not a new concept. There's been this going on forevermore. And so we're reading here in Matthew. Me and her have been reading through Matthew, and I don't know, the life of Jesus. Yes. It's hard for me to read. I read out loud in the mornings when we're sitting there, and it's hard for me to get through it sometimes. Because it's different when you know him. Yes. And then you hear the things that he said and that was wrote down for us to be able to hear his words and to get to know him. You realize that outside of him coming to do something about our sin, that's the next thing he wanted, was that we would know him and know his Father. That was outside of the duty that he came to fulfill, the fulfilling of the gospel on the cross and the resurrection. Outside of that, that was his next biggest desire. Yes. Was that we know him. Yes. That we know his Father. You know, when you think about it, I mean, through the years of being in church and traveling and doing all the, you know, being around all the people we've been around, I've heard people and their opinions about my Father. And I always think to myself, if they knew him, it would be different. You know, I've heard people talk about preachers preaching something, not necessarily even him, but, you know, declaring what someone has preached. And I know for a fact that they've never listened to him preach, not one time. Mm-hmm. But they're proclaiming to everyone what they think he was preaching because they heard somebody else say it or whatever. Not basing their representation of someone on facts and truth and a relationship with someone. I've heard my kids talk about other people's opinion about me and saying, you know, that it's not, they don't know you. Well, you know, Jesus said the same thing about his Father. It was one of the things that, and see, once again, we read the Bible and we read about his life and we know who he was and all this, but you got to think about those folks that was walking around with him when he was here. And look, there was some that believed and some that didn't. But you have to understand, you got to just think, just try to put yourself in that time and what they had always known about God. And it was the law. Yeah. And the promise of a Messiah, but a very bad misrepresentation of what he was to be. Therefore, when they was looking at him, a lot of them didn't even recognize him for who he was. They wouldn't accept it because he'd been misrepresented for centuries. Then there were some who followed him, listened to him, and they believed, but they were like that man that said, "Help thou mine unbelief." Well, why would they not? But what would be hard about? We look at it in hindsight. It's not hard for us to believe that he was the Messiah, but it was for them. There were some things that was really hard for them to get a hold of. So there was like this, I don't want to say unbelief, but there was questions. There was apprehension in their minds and in their hearts about being fully committed. You can tell that by what happened at his crucifixion with his disciples. Mm-hmm. Even the ones that was the closest to him, they forsook him. Not for long, but it was just, you know, it wasn't necessarily 100% just the fear of dying with him that day. You know, John the Baptist. That was what happened here earlier in chapter 11. You know, John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, and he sent to his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" This was his own family. He was the one who leapt in his mother's womb when Mary and Elizabeth came together before he was ever born. He was the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And even he had a question. So, Jesus, you got to remember, and I say all that to say this. You know, he was God made flesh, but he was a man. It's so hard sometimes. There's an act of faith that has to happen in our hearts to be able to even attempt to wrap our mind around that. I don't think in the feebleness of our human minds that we can 100% comprehend that. No. And that's where faith comes in, and you just have to trust and thank God for his unspeakable gift, right? But Jesus, while he never responded sinfully, he responded in the way a man would so many times. And I'm not saying that it's a good, you know, like you should read between the lines and try to pick something out that it don't say. But look at the response that he had and other people around him had, and then what he said, and then it's all about getting to know him, ain't it? Yes. That's how you get to know people. You know, Zach was here for a month, and then I guess people might look at that as being a little unorthodox, but he lived so far away, I don't know how else that could have all taken place. But he was at my house every morning from between 7 to 8:30. I heard his car come. Here he's there. He was there all day. Then he went home sometimes kind of late. But you know what you do when someone's with you all the time? You get to know them in a different kind of way than just that little bit every now and then, that best foot forward kind of thing. And yeah, I'm not going to say that it wasn't a little bit trying at times, but that's how you get to know folks. It's how you get to know us too.
That's right.
It's important. And, you know, as far as a summary of that whole situation, I'm glad that it worked out the way it did, because it helped me not only see some things about him and my daughter, what about me too, that maybe I ought to work on just a little bit. See, you get to know people that way, through the good and the bad. So I want to read this, and then we'll work through my notes here. The context of this, Jesus was fixing to address the people concerning, well, he had just addressed the people concerning John the Baptist. And see, John was in prison, and he was about to die. He wasn't aware of that just yet, but Jesus was. You got to remember that too. He had to handle sovereign knowledge in a man's body. Think about that. With a man's mind and a man's emotions, and keep it under control. That's a whole nother lesson right there. And he preached to these people, you know, "What went you out to see in the wilderness?" It kind of aggravated him a little bit, their dismissiveness of John, or what he was going through, or anything, or what he even was representing, which was Jesus himself. What'd you think you were going to go out there and see? a reed shaking in the wind? You just out there to see the grass blow around? Is that what you went out there for? No. You went out there and heard something you didn't think you were going to hear. And then you have all these horrible things to say about him. See, verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. So y'all are so smart, aren't you? You got it all figured out, and you don't know anything. He said, but wisdom is justified of her children. Time is truth's best friend. That was another version of that little saying right there. All right, verse 20, he says, then Jesus began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why was he excoriating them so hard right now? Was it because they said that he was a gluttonous man? Nope. It's because they repented not. What did John the Baptist go preaching? Repentance. When them Pharisees came out there to the baptism, and they said, well, we'd like to be baptized too. And he said, yeah, you ain't even nowhere near ready. You know, they were walking out in that water and confessing their sins and repenting and then being baptized. And them Pharisees weren't about to do that. Why do you think John, when Jesus said, I want you to baptize me, and he said, no, it needs to be the other way around here. Jesus said, no, I need to do this for them. Well, he was preaching repentance. And then Jesus was addressing them people about what John was preaching out there. And well, what did you go see in the wilderness? Repentance. And they said, yeah, we ain't doing that. And that's what he told them right here. He said, woe unto you. Why? Because you hear the truth and you won't repent. Now, you preached on that a few weeks ago here about repentance, and it is the pillar whereupon all salvation is built. It can't even begin without it. And I mean, that's what they preached. And they refused it. These people said, no, we're not going to do that. Verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, so he's looking at these people that he just said this to. And he knows their heart, and he knows why they won't repent. Then he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Them people were wise and prudent in their own eyes. They were too smart. They knew better. That's why they wouldn't repent. Them Pharisees were at the top of the list. But you got to know that there was a whole lot of other people there too. They weren't Pharisees and scribes and all that. They were just as proud of their self and what they thought they knew as them Pharisees was. No matter what class of life they came from. Kind of the same way it is nowadays, wouldn't you say? Too wise, too prudent. To repent? Yeah, look around you. You know, things ain't changed a whole lot. But he also looked at them and realized that the reason why that they were so wise and so prudent that they would not repent is because even the God of the law that they thought they knew had been so misrepresented them, they were misrepresenting his Father. And I think it made him a little upset. That's why he said what he did there, 20 verse 20 through 24. He said, I'm telling you right now, you don't even know what kind of horribleness is coming to you. because of what you're thinking in your heart right now. And then he turned around and he I don't want to say he was exasperated, but I just imagine him saying all that to them and just looking at the people, though, that were with him, that did believe. And like a moment of his human mind recognizing the fact that, you know what? I know what's happened here. Father, thank you for hiding this from these people that don't even know who you are. They hate you. Thanks for revealing it to these babes, these children. Yes. You know, think about that. I mean, I know it may not sound very deep, I suppose, but it's just the humanity of Jesus is one of the things that I think is swept to the back corner of the room, because we can just make a humongous deal about his divinity. And then we don't have to identify with his humanity and how he lived a sinless life. Mm-hmm. See, man has taken and shoved the humanity of Jesus off in a corner somewhere, because if we focus so much on his divinity and his perfectness, then that's where this whole false doctrine of how he, you've heard him say, well, he was God, and that's why he was perfect. But he was a human being, you know. And yes, sir, it is the spirit of Antichrist when they do that. Mm-hmm. You got to have a balanced understanding of who he was. That's why he talked about it so much about, you know, you need to know me. You need to know my Father, you know. And this is how you get to know me. Because that's what the biggest hang-up was about who he was then. When he said, you know, he never come out and said, I am your Messiah. But he was. And he used the prophecies to point towards the fact that he was the Messiah. And he wanted them to recognize it and say, you are him. I mean, there was other people that came along. Read about it. You remember when he was on trial for right before he was crucified, and they said, what are we going to do with this guy? And they said, well, there's been others that's come along and said, ooh, look at me, I'm him. And they had 400 followers, but then they did something wrong, made everybody mad, and they got rid of him. So there'd been other people come along, self-proclaiming, just like there is today, proclaiming that they are, you know, some apostle or some divine emissary from Christ. And but Jesus was thankful and expressed that to his Father in front of them, that he had chose to hide these things from these people that didn't have a heart to repent. They weren't even ready to know who God was. You've got to understand that. Until you're ready to repent, till you understand what your sin is and what it's done to him and what it's done to you, and you're ready to repent of it and forsake it and identify with him, then you're not even ready to know him or his Father. Matter of fact, he'll hide it from you. That's why, you know, you said that I think it was last week, about the first message that a sinner needs to hear isn't that Jesus loves you. And boy, you want to talk about ruffling some feathers when you say things like that. I thought about it later that week and I thought, Lord, I pray that it don't fall on the wrong kind of ears that'll take it and try to twist it up. Because, you know, that is the message now, is that, you know, because Jesus loves you so much, you know, he'll overlook all of your shortcomings. And look, there's truth. There's a certain element of truth in that, just like everything else the devil tries to mess up. But the fact is that you can't get to know how much he loves you, or even care how much he loves you, if you don't know him or love him at all. You know, how can you feel any kind of guilt about not loving somebody who does love you if you don't feel like they're at least somebody you ought to love? Yeah. See, guilt don't even get to enter into the picture there, because you don't care one whit about what they're calling your sin. Yeah. That's just how it is. And he looked at these people and knew that about them. And then he looked at the people that was with him, the ones that 100% believed, the ones that believed but had some reservations, and maybe some of the ones that were on the fence about it all. but they were over here in a different group. Yeah. And he looked at them and he said, these babes. Well, children, what about children? You know, and he compared, you know, it's so amazing that he set it up from the foundation of the earth, fathers, sons, that whole concept of family and why it was even instituted. Side note, that's why it's such an abomination that the world's trying to tear it all apart. Yes. Because how are they ever, it's of the devil, because how are you ever going to understand who God is if you don't even understand the concept of a family?
Right.
Or church, for that matter. How are you going to understand what church and the importance of church if you put no importance on family whatsoever, or God being your father, see? Or Jesus being his son. You know, it all is wove together in a tapestry that the devil has spent his whole existence trying to unravel and tear apart. And he's been pretty effective at it. Babes, children. What's some characteristics of children that made him compare these people to children? And remember, the parallel here and the application we ought to look at this is repentance, because that's what he was preaching about. And their understanding or willingness to accept it and salvation. But I also want you to kind of just play this in the background of your mind while we talk about this, about current events and, you know, what you talked about having peace versus fear and that kind of thing, and the fear that people feel in these current events going on in these days that we live in. And, you know, fear is what they're peddling as hard as they can peddle it, because it's very effective, especially for people who don't know the Lord. And most people don't. So they're gripped by fear, motivated to do all kinds of things they'd never do by fear. So think about that when I say this. But here's a couple things I wrote down. Children have to have their father and mother. They have to have their aid and their care 100% of the time. And it's not something that a child necessarily worries too much about making sure that it's there. They just know it is. But it's something that at the same time they are 100% codependent upon. Jesus looked at these followers of his and said, you know, they got the right spirit about them because they might not understand, but they believe me. They trust me. And that's their faith being exercised. See, there's a lot of things that I can read and have a concept of in my mind, but I don't know that I understand it 100%. Revelations is one of those books that, I don't know. I believe Revelation isn't there for us to have a game plan for play-by-play of what's coming. There's just little nuggets all through it, though, that are just like little gifts to us. And I believe that someday when we're standing there watching it all unfold, we'll remember and be like, you'll put them all together then. I believe that. He'll reveal them, see? Someone else carries them wherever they would go. Children, I'm talking about. You know, when you go to get in the car to go somewhere, you don't just jump in and leave them standing on the porch. We'll see y'all at church. No, they 100% depend upon you to take them to the store, to church, to mama and papa's, to the doctor, to the creek, on a four-wheeler ride, whatever they get to enjoy and experience in life, their father provides it. And that's the way these people looked at Jesus. You know, they had forsaken their fishing nets and their boats and their tax collecting and their trades and their ambitions, and they were just following him. They didn't really know what was going to happen tomorrow, and they didn't really know where all this was going, but they were just following him because he said to, and they did it. And it was the attitude of their heart towards him. Another thing, children, they have complete faith and trust in their father. I mean, well, I've said it before, talking about when we were kids, and my sister was wanting, it was about Christmas time, and she was wanting a little kitchen set. And Dad said something joking around. He said, well, would you like a refrigerator with that? And she said, you can't build a refrigerator And David was like 5 years old, I think. And it made him mad. Yes, he can too. He can build anything. Dad can build you. I mean, he was 100% convinced that Dad can make her a refrigerator. Why? Had he ever seen him make one? Nope. Had he ever paid attention to a whole lot of what Dad had ever made? Probably not. But he was his hero. He could do anything. He hadn't let into his mind at that point in time any reason to not trust him. And to not believe that there wasn't anything he couldn't do. Child. What kind of faith did he say we had to have? Childlike faith. What do you call them? My children. These babes. Thank you for revealing this truth and repentance. Thank you for revealing it to these children. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What a precious thing. And I know that because, let's read some more. He turned around and looked at them after he prayed that to his father, and he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know God? You got to get to know his Son. I know people. I refer them to Dad all the time. They come by the shop and they want lumber. And I don't make lumber. I make other stuff. And I said, but I know a guy, my dad, and he makes lumber. Here's his phone number. Call him anytime after noon, between noon and 1 o'clock. Otherwise, you got to wait till the evening. But I said, I know him, and he cuts off about 11:30, and he's at the house eating something. You'll catch him then. If you need to call him then, or else you're not going to catch him. I know him. I know that at 9 o'clock, if they're in the middle of a cut, the sawmill's going to stop because it's coffee time. How come I know that? Because I've spent all my life knowing him. The older I get, you know, the closer that we are. Because I know him better. And the longer I live, the more I can relate to him. Because I know him. And I see the reasons why he's always been the way he is. Because I see him start to bear fruit in my life. Because I know him. So if I go to tell somebody about him, I can give a pretty good description. I can help them know him a whole lot better than if they just met him on the street somewhere and didn't know who he was or anything. I can do that because I know him. And it's funny because, you know, I tell her all the time, I said, the older I get, the more I wish I could just spend more time with Dad. Even if we's just working or cutting wood or raking leaves, I don't care what it is. I just wish I could spend more time with him because the desire for me to know him even more, it grows the older you get, the longer you know someone. It's the same way with Jesus.
Yes.
It's the same way. And the more I know him, the more he shows me who his Father is. And that's how it works. And that's, I mean, there ain't no other way that it works. He says it all through the Gospels. He talks about it more. He said, you'll not ever know my Father. You'll not ever know him unless you know me first. And, you know, over in John, I'm going to flip over there and read something real quick. John 14. I'm going to read 10 verses there. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? See, still thinking about like he was going to take a walk and go to, I don't know, some other part of Israel somewhere. No, Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You know, get back in the other lane, Thomas. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Why? He said, because I'm showing you who he is. Pay attention, fellas. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus, I can imagine him going, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, you also need to understand that this was the birth of their understanding of the Trinity. Yes. There was God the Father that they'd always known. Judgment, law, sacrifice. Now comes the Messiah, God the Son. And see, it was the middle part of this. They didn't get to know God the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. But he was trying to see, think about him trying to teach these fellas such a completely new concept that, look, I and my Father are one. That was what the Messiah, see, they didn't even understand the Messiah. So he had to try to make them understand that in the right way too. He had a big job on his hands. And he had to have faith in his Father that he would reveal it to them through the work of the Holy Spirit. See how it's, that was to come. So even in his divinity, he had to accept the fact that he wasn't going to see it in his human body there with them before the crucifixion. Its completion, its complete work in them. So he just taught them, and he was patient and forbearing with them, and just tried to help them understand. And then back here in Matthew, read these last four verses. See, he said, come unto me. You want to know me? You want to know my Father? I'll reveal him to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with these sins that you won't repent of, or maybe that this confusion that you don't understand, or maybe come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, but you know, the invitation's there. There's some requirements though. It is a yoke. You know, you take two oxen and you put them in a yoke. They're bound together until the yoke breaks. The yoke ain't never going to break. You're bound to him. You belong to him. You're his. And it takes that kind of commitment. But if your heart's ready to repent, that part ain't hard. Ain't hard. I'm yours, 100%. You take his yoke upon you, then you can learn of him. He'll start to show you who he is. And a relationship will start to develop. You know, it's one of those things that everybody, you know, it's when I hear people try to present Jesus to someone that's lost, I think about how, if they didn't have any knowledge of him at all, how foreign and weird and science fiction it must sound to them, the way that he's presented.
Yes.
You know, it's like trying to make you believe that Lord of the Rings was real or something. It's like, it's literally the same request of the witnesser, if you want to call him that, or the to try to get you as a lost person. Now you got to believe this. And if you do, then it's like magic. You'll just understand it then. No. It's not that way. So he's misrepresented a bunch. And so is his Father. Come unto me. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? Because I'm nothing like what they think I am. I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. You want rest? You got to know me. You got to stop believing what everybody else is saying about me and get to know me. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You get read those three verses quite a bit. especially in invitations. But what's it all about? It's about your sin. It's about repenting. It's about the load you carry. It's about not knowing who He is, not knowing who His Father is. It's about it being hidden from you if you don't go through the steps. You know, there's a road to Him. There's order to it. It isn't one way for Him and another way for Him and another way for Him and another way for me. And it's all made out of the same four ingredients, but we can just mix them up however we want to and then throw them out there. And then however it sticks to the wall, then that's your faith. Nope. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. He said, if you know me, you know my Father. I'll reveal Him to you if you get to know me. I don't know. It's one of them things that the world is scared to death, and they're all living in fear, and they all want some way to get some rest. And they're willing to sell their very soul for it. And Jesus said, you not get any of that till you know me. And I really want you to know me. You know, I really want you to know my Father. He don't like it when you go around misrepresenting His Father. How's it feel? Has anybody ever done that to you? I know what it feels like. And it's not fair. It's not fair. And it makes you want to do something about it. You can go out there and say, that's not true. That's not true. That's a lie. Or you can just say, let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you how it really is. That's what He wants us to do. That's how you tell people about Jesus, don't you know? They don't know who He is. So you got to tell them about Him. So they can know Him. So they can get to know Him. So He can let them know who His Father is. I don't know. It's just a kind of a pretty amazing thing to me. I don't know. I think it's beautiful. The way that He lived His life at His own expense made ways for us to understand with our feeble little minds the vastness of what He was really accomplishing by coming. You know, it's Christmas time. And that's what we're all celebrating, right? And it just gets skimmed right over the top. I wonder how He feels about that.